Good morning, church. If you have your Bible with me, turn open to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, please. If you don't have it with me, follow behind, please. The prophecy of Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am rising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people, and they are law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God.
Good morning, everyone. My friends, when we listen to this passage that Joel has just read for us, we soon discover that the prophet Habakkuk was living in chaotic, lawless, and turbulent times. It was a few hundred years earlier that the people of God experienced their glory days under King David and under King Solomon. They loved and they worshipped the Lord and they walked in his ways. Excuse me. they experienced unity and prosperity and peace. But Solomon eventually gave in to idolatry. And as a result of that, God tore the kingdom into two. In around the year 930 BC, it was divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And this then initiated a succession of kings over each of those two nations, some of whom were good, who did right in the eyes of the Lord, but most of them were very, very wicked. And so it was with this escalation of evil that about 200 years later, the Lord punished the northern kingdom by raising up the Assyrian Empire, and they attacked Israel. And they destroyed their cities, and they took their people off into an exile from which they would never return. In 2 Kings chapter 17, it says this. It says, "So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence." Thus it was now only the much smaller nation of Judah that remained. And they still had their high points under King Hezekiah and King Josiah. You'd think, wouldn't you, that they would have learned from the example of their northern cousins. You'd think that they would have stayed devoted to the God who had saved them and who had blessed them so richly. But yet, it wasn't to be. For after Josiah came King Jehoiakim, who ruled over Judah from the year 609 BC. And this is what is said of him in 2 Kings chapter 23. It says Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. But you know, we shouldn't think that it was only the king who was rebellious, because the people enthusiastically followed. It was at this time that Jeremiah was prophesying, and this is what he says in chapter 7 of his book. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place." Jeremiah goes on to say, "But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe'? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Friends, this is the context of the book of Habakkuk. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says he was a prophet. Friends, he was a contemporary to not only Jeremiah, but to Nahum and to Zephaniah. And it seems almost certain that he was speaking in the midst of Jehoiakim's reign in about the year 605 BC. And we can see that Habakkuk was a good and a righteous man. He loved the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord and served him. And he wasn't alone. There were others in Judah who were seeking to do good and to resist evil, a minority who were staying true to their God. But these people were deeply distressed at the actions of the majority, who were living in blatant rebellion and sin. And we see this reflected so clearly in Habakkuk's words. In verse 2, you'll see that he speaks there of violence. The powerful in Judah were using their strength to hurt and to manipulate and to suppress the vulnerable and the helpless. There was aggression, there was brutality, there was bloodshed. And in verse 3, he speaks of injustice. The strong who were harming the weak, they were getting away with it. They weren't being held to account. There was no protection. There was no mercy. There was no fairness. And he speaks of wrongdoing. Evil was out of control. Immorality and depravity were thriving. He says, "Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." And in verse 4, Habakkuk describes the outcome. He says, "Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." The kings and the authorities, they were supposed to uphold the law, but they couldn't care less. God's commands were being neglected and ignored. And as a result, the wicked were besieging the righteous and making their life a misery, discriminating, abusing, killing, and justice was nowhere to be seen. Friends, is it any wonder that Habakkuk and the righteous of Judah were so disturbed? And as a result, he cries out to the Lord. And it's important to note that Habakkuk, he's not an unbeliever. He hasn't given up on God, but he simply does not understand what is going on. He knows the Lord is mighty and powerful. He knows the Lord is compassionate and loving, And so he is bewildered. And he cries out in lament, expressing pain and confusion and bringing his complaint before God. He cries out, how long? Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Habakkuk says to God, why aren't you doing something? You say that you're watching, but you don't do anything to intervene. You don't hear our prayers. You're not helping out those in need. And he also cries out, why, God? Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? I cannot comprehend this. It makes no sense at all. You could so easily sort this out, but you seem to approve of this rebellion and approve of this suffering. Aren't you strong? Aren't you loving? Aren't you just? When, God, will justice be done? Habakkuk's words remind us of other passages of lament, especially in the Psalms. Think of Psalm 6. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? This shows us that we can cry out to God in our pain. How long, Lord? Must I call for help, but you do not listen? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? My friends, surely we lament when we see the troubles in this world. How long, God, will these terrible wars continue and innocent blood be shed? Why is there so much poverty? Why is slavery increasing? Why are there so many refugees? Why is corruption running rampant? Why are your own people being persecuted around this world, suffering so terribly? And we also lament the direction of our own society. How long, God, are children going to be mistreated? Why are violence and discrimination against women on the rise? Why do authorities ignore the effects of drug addiction and pornography and gambling? Why is mental illness escalating? Why is disposing of the defenseless seen as okay? And don't we also, friends, lament problems in God's church? O Lord, how long will you tolerate wrong teaching and false gospels among your people? Why are so many vulnerable souls but harmed by so-called Christians? Why is sexual perversion and adultery being tolerated, even celebrated? Why do leaders get away with the abuse of power and financial manipulation and hidden infidelity? But friends, we also lament in our own lives because we can be so confused, can't we? How long, Lord? Are you going to ignore my plea for help, my plea for healing, for a solution to my troubles? Why did you let this thing happen in my life? Why am I being treated so badly? Why don't things ever seem to go right? Why won't you change my situation? Why won't you ease my guilt? Why won't you calm my fears? Why won't you give me peace? Quoted it before, but I'm going to do so again this morning. My favourite song by Third Day. To everyone who's lost someone they love long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. and to all of the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith in love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can't break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. And for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. My brothers and sisters, it's right and it's proper to cry out to the Lord in lament, bringing your grief and your struggles and your frustrations. It's right to ask, how long and why, God? And when will justice be done? But along with Habakkuk, we also need to listen to God's reply. Because whether Habakkuk expected it or not, the Lord speaks and he answers his complaint. In verse 5, the Lord says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I wonder what we learn from these words. Well, friends, first of all, we learn that the Lord is listening. Habakkuk accused him of not doing so. Maybe that's what emboldened his accusations. But how wrong he was. Because God was listening to every single word. 1 Peter chapter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The Lord, my friend, hears your prayers. You can be sure of that. It may sometimes feel like your words don't get past the ceiling. It may sometimes feel like he is ignoring you. But be assured, your heavenly Father is listening. But we also learn here that the Lord cares. He does not respond to Habakkuk by saying, shut your mouth. Don't bother me. I'm not interested. No. The Lord addresses the very thing that the prophet is lamenting before him. And friends, he cares about us too. He is deeply concerned about the troubles that we see in this world, in this society, in his church, in your life. However, another lesson is that when God does not answer, that does not mean that he is incapable. It simply means that he is a patient and a long-suffering God. Remember in Jeremiah, God said, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, then I will let you live in this place. Oh, the Lord, he gives time for people to realize and to repent, and to be restored. And so when Habakkuk asks how long, the answer is not never, but the answer is not yet. I will act according to my timing, not yours. How important it is to remember that in our own lives. We need a persevering faith, trusting the Lord to help us. To help us when he is ready. But a final thing that we learn is that the Lord will take decisive action. Because he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God is going to do something about all of this wrongdoing. He is going to make sure that justice will be done, but probably not how we expect. He tells Habakkuk that his response will be big. It will involve the nations. And he tells him it's going to be awesome. It's going to cause amazement. And he tells them that it's going to be incredible. It'll be hard to even believe. Friends, we can trust the Lord to do something about our struggles too. He will act in our day, and we see it all the time. There are so many ways that he brings about justice in this world and in our lives when he makes things right. And friends, let's not forget that our calling is actually to be his means of bringing that about. Micah 6 verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Seeking justice is why we support organizations like International Justice Mission. It's why we work with local groups like the City Mission. It's why we have child safe policies in this church, and it's why we support each other in times of trouble. But let's also not forget that ultimate justice will only be done in the end. Because there are some situations that won't or cannot be made right in this world. But listen to these words from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." We may well cry out, "How long? And why, God?" And we may well cry out to Jesus in our struggles, but we can be assured and we can be comforted to know that he hears us and he cares for us, and that even though he is patient, he will act to bring justice and to make everything right. But what is the amazing thing that the Lord is going to do in Judah? How is he going to address Habakkuk's plea, seeking help for the righteous and justice for the wicked? Well, listen again with me to verses 6 to 11. The Lord says, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God." Friends, what the Lord reveals is that he is going to raise up another political and military superpower in that day, the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. And they will be his instrument of justice on the nation of Judah. He says that they're cruel and fearsome, powerful and unstoppable, arrogant, aggressive and bloodthirsty. And these verses paint a picture of severe and terrible judgment that God will bring upon his people at the hands of a foreign empire. And all because of their persistent immorality and idolatry, their persistent rebellion and sin. Habakkuk was calling for justice, and God tells him that justice will be done. And we know that only a few short years later, these words became reality. The Babylonian Empire rose to dominance and defeated Judah, taking the people away. That raises some difficult questions, doesn't it? One difficult question is why the Lord would use such a godless nation, seemingly blessing their wickedness whilst cursing his own covenant people. Why would the Lord use violence to deal with violence? Why would he use lawlessness to deal with lawlessness? We're actually not going to address that question today. And the reason that we're not going to address it today is because Reuben's going to be doing that next time. Because you see, this is exactly the subject of Habakkuk's second complaint. For example, in verse 13, Habakkuk says, "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" But the question we are going to address today is, what does all of this mean for us? Well, friends, we need to understand that this judgment that is being sent upon Judah is a picture of the judgment that is coming upon the whole world. We already saw, didn't we, in 2 Thessalonians, how in the end the Lord will bring justice when Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing power with his power, in blazing fire with his powerful angels, bringing punishment on those who reject God and who sin against him. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus himself says that at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, the dreadful judgment that is coming on Judah, it's a precursor to the dreadful judgment that is coming to this world. And friends, we're glad to know that when we think about those who are particularly sinful. We're glad that God's justice will come upon evil dictators and murderous terrorists and upon serial killers and rapists and slave traders and pedophiles. But yet this makes us feel so incredibly uneasy, doesn't it? Because surely we too are sinful in the sight of our God. We have broken his laws. We have fallen into idolatry. We have fallen into immorality. We fail to love him with all our heart. We have treated others poorly. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, "Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Hebrews chapter 10 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But my friends, that's why we need to understand this morning that this judgment that is sent upon Judah is also a picture of the judgment that was placed on our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, we're deeply shocked at the pain and the violence and the ferocity that would be inflicted on these people. Ah, but friends, that is mild when compared to the pain and the violence and the ferocity that would be inflicted upon the Son of God. For in his crucifixion, he suffered the worst torture humanity could dish out. And he suffered the divine wrath. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out with his own heartfelt lament, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the reason why Jesus underwent this severe and terrible judgment is because he did it for us. He did it in our place. He suffered the condemnation of God, the very pains of hell, so that we will never ever have to. Back in Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, Paul writes, through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like Habakkuk, we see so much trouble and wrongdoing in our world, in our society, in the church, in our own lives, and we long for the Lord to take action. We long for justice to be done, and it will be. That is our comfort, and that is our hope. But we too should be subject to his justice, because we too are guilty sinners before him. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for sending Jesus to suffer in our place. He bore the wrath of God for the evil that we have done. He willingly bore that ferocity of divine judgment that should rightly have been ours. For he is the atoning sacrifice for all who trust in him. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you received his salvation by faith? Have you embraced him as your substitute, as your deliverer, as your saviour? If you haven't, then I want to urge you to do so today. Like Habakkuk, put your faith, put your deepest faith in the Lord. Because then you will know that he is at work in your life, bringing justice to this unjust world. And you will know that one day Jesus will return. And when he returns, he's going to make everything right. And you will know that on that day, you are going to be completely safe. Because by faith, your sins are forgiven. And you have been made righteous in God's sight. Oh, my friends, we will know his salvation. And we will dwell in his perfect presence forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you today that you are a God who hears our prayers, and that you hear us even when we cry out in confusion and in troubles and in lament. Father, we thank you that you care so deeply about us and that you will answer us in your perfect timing and in your perfect way. Father, thank you for reassuring us that your justice will be done. But Father, we thank you most of all this morning that when judgment comes, that we are going to be safe because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking the punishment that should have been ours, for taking that upon yourself, for bearing our pain, for paying our price. Lord, help us, like Habakkuk, to put all our trust in you. And Lord, as we put our trust in you, may we find peace. Please hear our prayer.